I'm convinced more after studying this week that Revelation chapter 9 is tied to the seven last plagues because of several things that jump out at me as I read through this. This morning I'm going to do a lot of reading, more so, and stop and make a comment here and there. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit impresses our minds and helps us understand these chapters, because like I say, this is the, I think, probably the hardest chapter in the whole Bible to understand. We're studying Revelation chapter 9 this morning for our Sabbath school. Welcome, we're glad to have you with us. I was just saying, I think this is probably the hardest chapter in the Bible to understand. It is, you know, has a lot of representations in it that we're unable to imagine. Horses with heads like lions and tails that inflict pain upon the inhabitants of earth. We're studying the book of Revelation in detail. We're going through each chapter, so we're not going to omit any, even though there's a few here that are a little bit difficult. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." Now this is one of the things that makes me think that this has to be part of the seven last plagues. It has to come after the close of probation for mankind here on earth, because it says that they're told to only hurt those who don't have the seal of God. And we've studied in past weeks, and we might turn back here and read just a little bit. In chapter 7 of Revelation, in verse 1, John said, after he saw, when the sixth seal was opened, he saw the stars fall, the sun was darkened, the moon was darkened, men ran to hide. And in verse 17 of chapter 6, they said, verse 16, they said, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And then immediately in verse 7, John says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So the command was given that the final destruction cannot come, the final hurting of the earth and the inhabitants here, until God's people have been sealed. So apparently the sealing has taken place by the time we're over here in chapter 9 where we're reading, because we just read in chapter 9 verse 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." So apparently the sealing has taken place and the seal has been applied, and these people as they come, or these beings as they come, are sent to hurt or inflict pain upon those who have not received the seal of God. And we know if you don't receive the seal of God, you're lost. So it has something to do with God's final punishment upon the inhabitants of earth. Now this morning, I think we'll read on down to the end of the fifth trumpet, and then we're going to go back to Joel and read a little bit there. Let's see, let's continue on in chapter 9 and verse 5. It says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads was as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and in their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Both those names mean destroyer in their respective languages. Verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. Now, I know there's a lot of difference of opinion as to who these beings are and what they're doing, but I believe myself, and I'm going to turn back now to the book of Joel with you. Let's head back there. It's shortly after Daniel in the Old Testament. The book of Joel, I believe that at the end God is sending his armies or his angels down here to do this final work and do these things. And Joel is an amazing little book. It's packed full. In fact, it probably has, other than like Revelation, the greatest percentage of things dealing with the end time of any of the books in the Old Testament, because it's just a lot of it is dealing with the end. And I'd like to this morning just read through a fair amount of it. Let's see. Let's begin in Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. Joel chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So it's saying, the day of the Lord is at hand, and it is a destruction from him shall it come. 16, is not the meat cut off before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid waste. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. This is describing at the end of time, when during the last 3.5 years, when the Bible says it will not rain. It's describing how they're going to plant crops, but the seeds are going to rot because there won't be anything there to germinate them. It says the garners, they're the ones that bring the things in. They're laid waste. There's nothing to reap. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. Verse 18 says, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. If it doesn't rain, there's not going to be anything to eat at the end. So the beasts are going to wander around the cattle and look for food, and they're going to groan. It says they're looking for something to eat. Verse 19, O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. You know, when we just have a little dry few months nowadays, we have all these wildfires springing forth, and we can't even imagine the fires that will be at the end, as there isn't any rain for an extended period of time, as God's getting people's attention there at the end. It says, all the trees of the field are burned up, the fires have devoured the pastures, the beasts are crying out. It says, the rivers of waters are dried up. We can't really even imagine what it's going to be like at that time. Now chapter 2 continues on and says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people. Now notice this as he begins to talk about this army. It says, a great people and a strong. There hath not ever been the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. So he describes these beings that he says are like horsemen, and he says before them the land is beautiful, and behind them there's nothing left. And if we turn in Revelation back to chapter 9 where we're reading there, Revelation chapter 9, and verse 17, we haven't read the sixth trumpet yet, but it says, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouth. So I believe that we're talking about the same things here. Joel saw it, and John describes it slightly differently, as we could imagine. If we turn back to Joel chapter 2, let's read that verse 3 again. It says, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their faces the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. In other words, it says the inhabitants of the earth are going to be greatly pained when they see these beings. And we just read in Revelation 9 that their sting is in their tails, and they inflict pain on men for 5 months. Verse 7 in Joel chapter 2 continues on and says, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Well, that verse right there tells us that these aren't human beings, because no human being can fall on the sword and not be wounded. It describes them as a mighty army of destroyers, and it says they don't break their ranks, they just keep moving on. So it says they're the army of God coming to render judgment. Verse 9, it continues. Well, I believe it's during the seven last plagues, and that anyone who has received the seal of God is taken care of. It says in Psalms, it says in Psalms 91 that 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but only with your eye will we behold and see the reward of the wicked. And it says that no plague will come near your dwelling. It says you won't be afraid for the destruction that wasteth at noonday, and all these things it's talking about right there at the end. Joel chapter 2 and verse 9 continues, they shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. Now verse 10 is an important verse. It says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now we've read about how that happens at the sixth seal. In the book of Revelation, the stars fall, the sun is darkened, the moon is darkened. Verse 11 continues on, and it says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So it says that these beings are as a mighty army on top of the mountains, that their fire is coming out of their mouth. Men are being much pained by their presence. And it says, the sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars fall, or they withdraw their shining. And verse 11, we just read it, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. So this is describing the army of heaven coming down to render judgment here on the earth. And I've never really thought about it this way or tied it together, but it says in Revelation 19 that Jesus is riding the beautiful white horse, and the armies of heaven are following behind him. And we think of that more at his coming, but maybe as he comes, there's going to be a period of time there that the inhabitants of the earth are being punished, even in his presence. In fact, it kind of indicates that in at the end of the sixth seal there in Revelation, that they're fleeing from him, and they say, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. And yet we have more events to come after that. So it's kind of like God is going to be in the sky, and they're going to see him when the sixth seal is opened, and they're going to see him there for a period of time. They're going to realize who's here and who's doing what. That's why it says they're running and hiding and wanting the rocks to fall on them. Now, of course, Joel was speaking to his people in his day also, and so he had a message to give to them at that time also, and that kind of begins in verse 12, and we may not want to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but he was describing these things which really wouldn't happen until the end of time, but yet in a way they were symbolic of what was going to happen to Jerusalem, because God was getting very tired of what was happening there, and he was about to really bring judgments upon them. So he let Joel have this great, the Spirit spoke through Joel to describe these events that were going to be at the end, but they were dramatic so that they would cause the people in that day to awaken and think about it also. So in verse 12, he told them, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? So he was appealing to the people to change their ways, and he said, who knows, maybe if we change our ways, God will change his mind. Repent there doesn't mean that God had to repent like we have to repent. It means that he would reconsider and change what he was going to do. Well, it refers to Joel's day, but it's the same thing we need today,
But at this point, hasn't it already been decided?
Well, if you're taking it chronologically, which, we really can't take the book of Job in chronological order. It has elements of the final events, what's going to happen on earth, but then it's intermingled with calls to repentance for God's people. He also promises deliverance for his people, that if they do what's right, down in verse 20, he says, I will remove far from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder part towards the utmost sea, and his stink shall come upon him, come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he has done great things. So he promised them if they turned back to him and did what was right, that he would drive these armies away which were going to come and punish them for what they were doing. And of course, then he promises them the book of Joel is where he promises us the latter rain. Down in verse 28, in fact, let's read verse 23 first. In verse 23 it says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. In other words, God will at the end pour it out. In 24 he says, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. So he sent things to consume their food. And we've talked about in the past how today in the United States we really can't get people's attention very much because everybody has plenty to eat and plenty of entertainment and things. And in the times past, God would get people's attention. He said he would give them cleanness of teeth. He did it a lot of times in the Old Testament. And really, out of love for the inhabitants of the earth, God's going to have to do that today, because if we see what's going on, there are a lot of people who just are so blindly going on in their ways of, you know, entertainment and sports and all these things that they're not stopping to think. And God in love wants to make them really think and make a good decision. So he's going to have to do something to make it hard for everyone here on earth so that everybody will turn to the Creator and take time to think about it. And then a lot of them are going to make the wrong decision. We know that. But at least they will have had their opportunity, because there's millions and millions of people today who have never heard the truth, and they're so busy with what's going on. And, you know, I'm not saying the truth's not being preached, but yet it's not getting to a lot of people because they're very hard to get to, some of them. And we know that God's people are backslidden a certain amount at this time, and so the message isn't getting there with the full impact that it needs. So God's going to have to do something there. Verse 28, he says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Then he talks some more about, in chapter 3, about the what they've done to his people. And over in verse 12 of chapter 3, we'll read a few more verses there. It says, let the heathen be wakened. This is like a resurrection, or they're woken up. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. And of course, those words are directly correlated to Revelation, where it says in Revelation 14 that Jesus thrust in the sickle, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's almost word for word there. In fact, maybe we should read that. Maybe some of you aren't familiar with it. Revelation chapter 14. And verse 14. Revelation 14:14 says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat upon the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So back here in Joel chapter 3, we just read verse 13, Joel 3:13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. It's describing the condition of the earth at the end, that the wickedness of people is very great, and the harvest, it's time to harvest it. In 14, I don't believe this verse is fulfilled yet, but we could say we're coming into it. Verse 14 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Today there's multitudes and multitudes in the world that are having to make a decision. Some of them don't even have all the information yet to make a good decision, but their destinies are being made one way or the other, even at this time. Verse 15, he says, the sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Of course, then the last little bit of Joel is promising us, and we know this won't be fulfilled into the new earth. It says, it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. So we know that we've studied Ezekiel 39 there at the end, where it talks about the river flowing out of God's temple, and it says that in the book of Revelation also, that the river will flow there from his throne. It'll be the water of life, and it's going to flow out to the people so that they can, the earth will be healed, and God will be watering everything and taking care of it at that time. The river of the from the temple of God is described in Ezekiel is actually 47, chapter 47 in Ezekiel. Okay, let's turn back to Revelation 9 now. We've read the entire passages regarding the fifth trumpet. Revelation 9, we're down to verse 13 now. Revelation 9:13 says, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates." So John said, when the sixth angel sounded, he heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Now I believe that this should be tied back to chapter 7 and verse 1, where the angel came and he told them not to hurt the earth or the sea. Now another voice comes from the altar and says, go ahead now and do that. It says he's going to, in Revelation 9:14, it says he's saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for, and if your Bible has a note on it there, the word for, of course, is a preposition, so they're not sure whether it should have been translated for or at. So you could read it, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared at an hour and a day and a month and a year, which really means a specific time, an exact time. They're waiting on this exact time for to slay the third part of the men. So this angel now says to them to go ahead and loose these angels. And in chapter 7, we could read that one more time if we want to. Chapter 7 and verse 1, John said, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So he tells them to hold these things up. Now let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah to see what it's talking about, the four winds here, the strife that's coming on us at the very end there. Jeremiah chapter 49, and we'll start reading in verse 36. Jeremiah 49, verse 36. Of course, Elam is where Iran is today, and they had brought great destruction on God's people. And in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 36, God says through Jeremiah, talking about putting judgment back upon Elam, the Elamites, and it's symbolic here is what we want to read it, just to see what he's actually saying, and you can understand it a little better here. Jeremiah 49:36, and it says, "And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them towards all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come." So Elam had come down and destroyed God's people and drug them into all these different countries as servants. And God said that he would bring the four winds, or the four armies, in other words, destruction or armies upon Elam, and they would take the children of Elam and they would drag them all over the earth as servants. So we can see that the four winds actually represent battle or armies, things like that. So it's saying that God has his angels here in the book of Revelation. In fact, we could read verse 37 there also. It says, "For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies." Jeremiah 49. Now we just read 36. I'll read it one more time. Jeremiah 49:36. "And upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds. And there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them." So the four winds there are representing armies or wars that are going to come. So when we come back to Revelation, we just read it in 7, the four angels are standing on the four corners of the earth. Of course, the earth is round, so we don't really think of it as having corners, but it represents they're controlling everything on earth. And it's interesting that he tells them over there in chapter 9 to loose the angels. And it says they're bound in the great river Euphrates. You know, a lot of people believe that the Garden of Eden was right there in the Mediterranean region. And at the flood, when all of course the Garden of Eden wasn't destroyed, but when all the vegetation of that lush land was buried, that's why they have all the oil that they have over there today. And God's kind of calling the four corners of the earth, like it comes together somewhere there. Now, one of the things that makes me think this definitely has to do with the seven last plagues is if you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 16, and we read about this plague in verse 12. Revelation 16:12. It says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." So here we have the river Euphrates mentioned in the sixth seal. "And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." So he's talking about this great battle that's coming, the kings of the east. Verse 13, he says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So, and then in verse 16, he says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So it's like these great armies are being brought together and God's bringing his great army down to overcome them and finish them off. So as we read that, like I say, the sixth trumpet is speaking about the angels that are bound in the river Euphrates. It's time to loose them. They've been held there and waiting. And the sixth plague says that these demons come out to deceive them and bring them all down there to the Battle of Armageddon. And one verse that I think I failed to read when I was back there in Joel, I failed to emphasize it anyway, if I did read it. Let me look it up for you real quick here. Let's he wakes up the heathen, and it says, "Therefore cause thy mighty ones to come down." It's talking about God's people or his army. Let's see. heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. That's part of it. And there's another place that says he will bring his mighty ones down there to meet them. It's seeing it there. I know it's there. It's just yeah, it's actually 11. I don't have it highlighted. I don't know why I started in verse 12 there. It is 11. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." So it's saying the heathen are all being gathered, they're coming there, like the Battle of Armageddon. And it says, "Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord." So in other words, it's talking about God's army. They're going to come down at that time and at that place to meet these people at the end. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 9 now. Let's see. Let's start in verse 13 again, because we've been reading a bunch of different things. "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared at an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." And of course it says there in verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. So it actually calls the sixth trumpets plagues, just like the seven last plagues are actually called plagues. And you could compare it also, if we turn over to Revelation chapter 16, it says almost the same words there. Revelation 16 and beginning verse 10, it says, "The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains of the end of their sores, and repented not of their deeds." So even though they're being punished, they're not changing, because it's after the time that men can change. It's really after the close of probation. So even though they're being aggravated and they realize that God is punishing them, they don't have the ability to change at that point, because God has sealed his people, and those who didn't receive the seal or left out. That concludes chapter 9 of Revelation. Like I say, it's a hard chapter for us to understand today, and we may not understand it till we see it occurring totally. But we do all know enough to, we have enough information to be saved and make sure that we're on the right side, and some of these things we'll perfectly understand them when God's ready for us to, and if we attempt to pry into them any further than that, you know, then we're in error. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't read them and we shouldn't try to understand them, but we can't, you know, try to put fanciful interpretations upon them and things like that, because that wouldn't be right. God will help us understand them when he's ready to. Does anybody have any questions or comments on the chapter? Any other points of view? I always like to hear new things. Sometimes I learn something good. If not, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the beautiful Sabbath day. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, bless us and keep us today. Teach us that which you'd have us to do. Help us all to have a home in heaven with you when you come. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.